Glad you are here in spite of the rain. You get a couple extra jewels in your crown for doing that. Excited to start a new series, and we are going to look. We've never done this before. We've never been in the book of Revelation at all in the history of our church in 15 years. And we're going to look at Revelation 2 and 3. And I think this is going to be really appropriate for us and where we are. And so, because particularly coming out of Easter, so here's what we know. Jesus rose again from the dead. Roughly, he was on the earth 40 more days. And roughly 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus. And here's what we know. His last day before he ascended, or right before he ascended, he basically said to his disciples, the Great Commission, I need you to go. And I need it to start in Jerusalem, and I need it to expand to Judea, and I need it to move to Samaria, and then I need it to move to the ends of the earth. And that's what I want you to do. And if you follow the story of the book of Acts, it's basically Peter and Paul taking the gospel through the books of the through the Acts of the Apostles, and then Peter moves into Paul, and then we have the three big missionary journeys and kind of a fourth one as Paul goes to Rome. But as they planted churches, here's what we know happened. The world came down on Christianity and began to oppress it in deep ways, in terrible ways. And what was the church going to do? And I think some of us right now are feeling that. We feel it in more ways than maybe we've ever felt it before. What type of church are we? And so there's seven different churches, very small letters to seven churches. And so here's the world. The biblical world is roughly Asia Minor, right there. You see the boot up there, that's Italy. And you have the Mediterranean Sea down here, you have Israel. But right there in the middle of Asia Minor is where you have the seven churches that, this is John, and most people believe it is John, the disciple John, who was one of the 12, and he was called Beloved, but we're not positive about that, but most likely. And so there was this Roman persecution. So let's go to the next slide. So if you look even closer, down here to the kind of the far left is Patmos. Now, Rome said, John, we're going to arrest you, and we're going to exile you to Patmos. And here's what we know, is that God gave him, quote, the revelation on Patmos. And he started that. He started that letter with kind of a vision, but writing these, you know, seven small letters to these seven churches. And so here are the seven churches. Let's go to the next slide. You see Patmos down here, and then you see green and black dots. Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Thyatira, and Pergamum. Those are the seven churches. And they're small letters in Revelation 2 and 3. And if you see those brown lines, those are the Roman roads. If you want to have a dynasty, if you will, and you want it to have tolerance, but you want it to grow, build great roads. And of course, if you studied Rome at all, you know Rome did this very, very well. And so that was all the kind of the roads of commerce going right through these major cities. And what better place, obviously, for Paul to have churches and than to be in Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Thyatira, and Pergamum. And so what I want us to do this morning is talk about these historical churches, but I want you to see them not as just historical churches. I want you to see them as this, as perennial churches. All that to say, it's a type of church. So we're going to look at Ephesus. And I want you to ask yourself, is this like Westtown? When John describes Ephesus, is this something that Westtown really needs to learn from? And then I want you to go to a deeper level, and I want you to be like, well, here's what we know. A church is comprised of families. Is my family dealing with what Ephesus dealt with? And more even personally, your own individual walk. Maybe this letter that's written to Ephesus, as we'll look at this morning, maybe this is dealing with me personally. Maybe it's dealing with my whole family and what it's like to be in the dining room of my family, or in the family room, or maybe very poignantly, it's dealing with Westtown. Like when I really, I've been to Westtown a few times, or I've been at Westtown for a number of years, and I think what it feels like to be at Westtown, this is the letter Westtown needs to hear. In other words, maybe it's diagnosing our church. And so part of the whole point of John writing this is for churches, for families, and for people to say, okay, is this me? Maybe I need to hear this letter, and I need to be pricked, I need to be challenged or encouraged to really further my walk with the Lord. Because we're dealing with, this morning, Ephesus, fourth largest city in the world, essentially. Fourth most during this time, most influential. You know, when you think of Ephesus, you think of, obviously, the Grecian world, the Greek world. And here's what we knew was there, one of the seven wonders of the world, right? The temple to Artemis. Artemis was a goddess. It's a female god. And we have a picture of Artemis here. And Artemis was the goddess of hunting and goodwill. Now, when you thought of her, she was a goddess, but here's what we know. You didn't want to just see her as female. There was an androgyny to her. Like, don't just see her as female. You can see her as female, but you also can see her as male. She doesn't need to be distinctly female, right? Are you kidding me? This was what? This was in Ephesus. Paul was there when? 50? Wrote his Ephesians book? Are you kidding me? We don't want to be classified. The world doesn't want to ever classify us as what? Female or male. We want to have, right, gender fluidity. No, nothing's concrete. This is the world of the first century, right? This was a powerful, powerful world. There was no internet. There was no television. There was no radio. But you know what they did have? Look at this next picture. There it is, the theater. 25,000 seat theater. If you go there, you can see this. Imagine in that world right there, what play, what work, what event would they have here? And what did that do to you? If you didn't have internet, you didn't have radio, you didn't have television, you didn't have books essentially, what did you have? You had the theater. What would they do? They would influence you. Anything goes, you know? When you think of our world, when you think of Tampa, Florida, what do we sell? What do we know? What do we sell here in Tampa Bay? We sell the sunset, right? That's what we're known for. We sell the beach. But if you think more deeply about our city, you know, yeah, you sell the beach, but there are other things. There are sports, right? We have three sports teams for a rather regional area. You can go down to what? The Performing Arts Center and see a bunch of shows. But you also don't have to go all the way down past 275. You can go to Del Mabry, right? And 275. And you'll see a bunch of strip clubs where, just like they did in Greece, that's what they did in the ancient Grecian Roman world. Hey, you know what? We value pleasure. We want you to feel pleasure. And if that means naked women, and that's what you feel pleasure from, you go experience that. And then, you know what? Go down to the Performing Arts Center. And then go to the beach and see the sunset, right? And then go to the Bucks game. And then go to the Rays game and the Lightning game. You experience the whole thing. Because Ephesus was a cosmopolitan city with a ton of influence. In fact, if you were to look at this picture, you see the Temple of Artemis over here to the right there. But if you look kind of to the left up at the kind of the northwest part of that slide there, that's where the Mediterranean Sea came in. So there was a port there. But then if you notice, I don't know if you can read it, but you had a temple there. If you had Egyptian roots and wanted to worship an old pharaoh, then do it, man. We got a temple for you to do that, right? And then we've got right next to that, you can just kind of go across the way and go to the theater. And then you can go to the stadium if you want to see some, you know, athletic competition. And then you can come to the temple of Artemis and you can pray, right? Because Artemis came from who? Well, Zeus, right? Zeus, that's the daughter of Zeus, man. Pray to the pantheon. And you know what? We will be an influential society. Imagine trying to plant a church in that city. Imagine trying to plant a church where they sell the sunset, they sell sex, they sell sports, they sell the arts. They say, come and your family will come. Come to Tampa, Florida. And Paul, initially, 40 years before the book of Revelation, in the book of Ephesians, says, hey, look, here's the point. You need to remember church at Ephesus. You've got to be the hope. Because Ephesians 3:10 says, you know what the hope is? Look how he starts Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Essentially, an angel came to John, who was exiled at Patmos, but we know Jesus came to the angel. And it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. We know that's Jesus. These are the words that are going to come to what? To the church at Ephesus, to the church in Tampa, to your dining room, to your bedroom when you alone go into your closet, as Jesus asked you to go into your closet and pray so that no one can see you, so that you're not praying for your mom or your dad or for your daughter or your son. You're in your closet by yourself. That's the most authentic you. Because here's what we believe. Here's what we believe. This is what John, through Jesus, but also influenced obviously by Paul, is that this, the group of believers, the church, the group of believers with whom you worship, Westtown, and serve is what? It's God's vehicle for changing the world. So I'm going to write seven letters to seven churches, because in Asia Minor, these are key areas. And he's trying to tell us, church matters. When you, and then you and your family, and then you, a bunch of other families, come together, the church is going to be what? The manifold wisdom, it says in Ephesians 3:10, for the world. Do you have a high view of the church? Because I tell you, I will say this, my family, my father and my mother, my grandfather, particularly my grandfather, my papa and grandmama on my mom's side, loved the church so much that I felt it, the weight of the church as a young boy. Honestly, it's the reason why I decided to give my life to the church and say, I want it, I believe in it. Because I do believe it's the way in which God changes the world. I saw my closest friends change their lives. God changed their lives when I was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. I didn't think initially a church had any relevance, but I saw these dudes' lives change. And I thought, wow, this is something else. They're changed. They're doing things that the world isn't doing. It's another world. And Paul and John ultimately is writing this letter to say, do you believe in the power of the church? And then let's do this morning. Let's diagnose Westtown. Let's diagnose Westtown. What type of church are you, Westtown? What type of family are you, Taylors? Right? What type of believer are you, Frank? Let's do that. And I'm going to give you seven different types of churches. Here's what we're going to find. Two, he really encourages. Two are crazy evil and crazy worldly. And three are a hybrid. Are a hybrid of both evil and good. And I think maybe for a lot of us, Ephesus is a hybrid. And maybe that's what you are. Maybe you need to be diagnosed. Your family needs to be diagnosed. Our church might need to be diagnosed as, let's look at Ephesus. Let's look at what has happened. So this is verse 2. This is what the angel says to John. John says to the church at Ephesus, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. Think about this. If you were here, I know what you did at Mary Bryant. I know when you got here early and you set up. I know when you did Kids Town, and there's a number of other churches that were much sexier and much more well-developed than Westtown, but you believed in the power of a church plant and people coming. And so for years, you toiled over there, and you did a VBS over there. We rented that space, and then you gave sacrificially to what? So that we would have this space here. I know that. He says, I know, Ephesus. I know what you did. I know, church. I know your hard work. I know when you came here and you took one for the team and you said, you know what? I've never given like I've given here in my time and my money and my talent. And I do get here early on Thursdays and I'm here for 3 hours for worship practice with Paul. And I give my time and I give, you know, my abilities away. Jesus is saying to you, if you've been here, particularly at our church, you know that I know what you've done. I know your hard work, your perseverance. I know, and this is the next step, that you what? That you cannot tolerate wicked people. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles. And I will say this, within the past couple years, we have had some heresies come to this church where people have tried to promote things like this, that there isn't a true Trinity, that there isn't such thing as the God, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, that there isn't such thing as the Holy Spirit. Where we know, and this is what's hard for us to understand as we look at the Bible, that here's the Trinitarian truth. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. Say that 7 times really fast. Believe that. You cannot logically understand that, but that's the truth of the scripture. And we've had people come here that do not believe that, claim to know God's word, and we've had to say to them, sorry, that is wrong. That is wrong thinking. You come in here and say, a well-meaning Muslim or a well-meaning Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, is a Christian, and we say, no. We don't want you to feel judged or hated upon, but we have to say what is wrong. It's not. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so we've had to find them false, and that's hard for some people. But he's saying to the church at Ephesus, you've done that hard work. And if you have been a part of that, you know what you need to be? You need to be affirmed right now. Like, this should be a massive encouragement to you. If you have persevered and done the deeds and really committed, you know what? You believe in the church. Your ecclesiology, your view of the church is high. And right now, you need to hear 2 or 3 attaboys or attagirls. Should encourage you, right? You are going to persevere. You're not like, you know, I was watching this documentary of the cheetah, right? And you know the beautiful thing about it, it's the fastest animal, land animal, right? It runs up to like 70 or something, 75 miles an hour. But here's the problem with a cheetah. Its heart, it's not as big. In other words, it can go really fast for a short period of time. But its heart isn't big enough or strong enough to allow it to endure. And I thought about that as I was watching. I'm like, yeah, you know, that's different. That's different than what the writer is saying in Revelation. It's like he's saying, we're not just like the cheetah, the church who starts fast. He's saying, I've seen your deeds and you've endured. And we're 15 years into this church. And a lot of you in this room have been a part of that. And you need to be affirmed because here's what you did. Here's what you did. You have performed deeds and you've worked hard and you've persevered. And there should be a warmth in your spirit. And he's trying to tell the church at Ephesus this. Because when you're in Tampa, Florida, and we value when you value luxury or you value vacation or you value just, you know, doing whatever with your own family, you've committed to the church and you have come on Sundays. And you said, no, I'm going to remember the Sabbath day and I'm going to keep it holy. And you've been what God has built this church upon. Goes on in verse 3. What does he say? You have persevered through hardships for my name. And you know what? You have not grown weary. You haven't. that you have been busy toiling for what? For church. In other words, you are not just the person that wants box seats in the church. That you've decided, I'm not here at the church just for entertainment. That Frank, you don't have to be funny and tell a cutesy story or be extremely relevant. There's some Sundays, you know what, Frank? You're really boring. Come on, preach. That's a lot of amens there. I thought I'd hear a lot more amens there. Because you're not in it for the type of speech that happens. You're in it, why? Because you want to hear the word of God either read or taught, and you don't really even care what type of illustration there has to be or application. You don't have to be entertained. You're in it. You're willing. You're in it. You're busy toiling for Christ. You're willing to plow, and you're willing to plant, and you're willing to do the harvest. And you don't just want to eat from the harvest. And he's saying, I love it. You know what? It's your theology, your head, and your hands, and your feet that I love. When you read these verses, you should be so filled and encouraged. And you know, you read these first three verses, and you're like, oh, man, we're awesome, right? I mean, we're here 15 years in. I feel great, right? We did it. And you remember what we used to have to set up at Farnell? Remember what it's like to be, you know, in here, and some of you guys that are here for VBS, you got a bunch of, you got 200 monkeys in here going crazy, and you're doing it for Jesus. Praise God for you, all right? 10, 15, 25 gold stars for you. And you're feeling great about yourself. Man, your mind is being used and your hands and your feet. And then the unexpected comes. Because then he looks at you and he looks at me and he looks at our church and he says, but I hold this against you. And this is where it gets hard. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. He says to me and to your family and to your church, yeah, man, you did it. You think it. You do it. But you know what you had at the very beginning? You had a passion and a love, and you've lost it. And when you shake hands with people, first-timers now, you don't shake hands the same way. You look past those people. I mean, you do it because you signed up to be a greeter, but you don't do it. You teach the fourth grade kids, and you teach them the feeding of the 5,000, but you don't do it anymore from your heart. And you know what? People are feeling it. The people in Ephesus are feeling your lack of heart, and it's hurting. It's hurting your church, it's hurting your family, but most of all, it's hurting your walk with Christ. Maybe that's you. Man, you're good with theology. You don't let any false teacher walk into this place. And let me tell you, you will sign up for any church work day or whatever we're going to do. But let me tell you, when people come and they look at you and they feel what it's like to be with you, you've lost something. I've lost something. And man, in reading this, kind of like we talked about on Easter Sunday, there's a massive concern. And you look at this and you think, okay, what's the principle here? Like, what am I losing? Like how long can you just be on autopilot, just thinking something and doing something? Because here's the principle. The principle is this, is that work for God, if it's going to last, it's got to be motivated by love for God. Like, why are you here? Because you can do some stuff and you can be disciplined, but if you don't remember what God did in your life, that I was 12 years old and I'd been in the church my whole life, but I didn't get it. And God showed me I was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. If you don't remember that forgiveness at the very core, church at Ephesus, people will come and you'll, quote, be functional, but you won't be powerful. And I'm wondering if we've settled for that. Man, Westtown, 15 years into it, we can be functional. We can do, but are we going to be powerful? Because when you add the mind and you add, you know, hands and feet, but you add it to your heart and your passion, that is what I feel the world is longing for. for. Listen to these words. Some of us feel like the Old Testament is so irrelevant. It's so passé. Listen to Jeremiah 2. He says this to to Israel. Think of it to Westtown. I remember how you used to be eager to please me as a young bride long ago, how you loved me and followed me, even through the barren wilderness. In those days, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his children. All who harmed his people were declared guilty, and disaster fell on them. I, the Lord. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and God is saying through Jeremiah to Israel, to me and to you, oh man, I remember the way you used to be. I remember how eager you used to be. And you know what? Something's happened and you've lost it. That doesn't negate the good theology that Westtown has or the good service. But let me tell you, you're missing. You are missing this dynamic, this powerful dynamic of your heart. And you don't ever talk like that to anybody. And you stay like this because you've forgotten your what? Your first love. You can't lose that. We said, these are the days of Ezekiel. We already sang that. The dry bones becoming as flesh. We've already sang that. That was the second verse. This is Ezekiel chapter 16. And God is trying to tell his church, do you remember what I brought you out of? Maybe you didn't remember that you were saved from something. Maybe you've forgotten that you've thought that you've been a good person and that you deserve to be saved. No. Here's what you are like. Here's what Israel is like. Son of man. He says, I need you, Ezekiel, to confront Jerusalem or Israel with her detestable sins. Give her this message. You are nothing, Westtown, but a Canaanite, mortal enemy of the church or of Israel. Your father was an Amorite, an enemy of the church. Your mother was a Hittite, an enemy of the church. On the day you were born, no one cared about you. Your umbilical cord was not cut, and you were never washed or rubbed with salt and wrapped in cloth. No one had the slightest interest in you. No one pitied you or cared for you. On the day you were born, you were unwanted and dumped in a field. God is trying to tell you, you remember, that's what you were. If I left you like all these other tribes, you would have no hope. But here's what I did. Verse 6, I came by to you, Westtown, to you, Frank, and saw you there, helplessly kicking in your own blood. As you lay there, I said, live. And I helped you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew up and became a beautiful jewel. Your breasts became full and your body hair grew, but you were still naked. And when I passed by again, I saw that you were old enough for love. So I wrapped my cloak around you to cover your nakedness. And I declared my marriage vows. I made a covenant with you, says the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. And then I bathed you, and I washed off your blood, and I rubbed fragrant oils into your skin. I gave you expensive clothing of fine linen and silk, beautifully embroidered, and sandals made of fine goatskin leather. I gave you lovely jewelry, bracelets, beautiful necklaces, a ring for your nose, which we all want, a ring for our nose. Very exciting. Earrings for your ears, a lovely crown for your head. And so, you and I were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were made of fine linen and costly fabric, and you were beautifully embroidered. You ate the finest foods, choice flour, honey, and olive oil, and you became more beautiful than ever. You looked like a queen, and so you were. Your fame spread throughout the world because of your beauty. I dressed you in my splendor and perfected your beauty, says the sovereign Lord. That's what I did for you. That's when I saved you. And you know what the next verse is? It says, and then you took that fame and that beauty and you prostituted it away to the world for your own gain. Maybe that's us, is we've forgotten that we were the baby left to be abandoned. And God chose us when he didn't have to. And he says, I will place beautiful oils and fragrance, and I will clothe you, and I will give you life. And maybe you need to feel that stuff, not just think that stuff, not just comprehend that stuff, not just process that stuff. You need to feel and experience that because there's something missing. There's something what? There is something about the church at Ephesus that was missing. You had the right theology, you had the right behavior, but something is not all there. And maybe that's you. So here's what I need you to do, West Town. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to remember. I need you to remember. Because imagine this. Imagine if you, what? If you were married and your wife came up to you, husband, and said to you this, I don't love you anymore, just so you know, but I am going to do all the things I've ever done for you. I'm going to still make you a meal. I'm going to still sleep with you and have sex with you. But just know, my heart's not in this marriage anymore. What would it be? What would it feel like to be in that relationship? If your husband said that to you, wife, said, you know what? I will still pay all the bills or do whatever you know you do as a husband. Nothing will change. But know this, I don't love you anymore. What would it feel like? If your father came to you as a son or a daughter and said, you know what? I will always pay your insurance. I will always pay the light bill, always pay the mortgage. You're getting a free ride to college, but I don't love you anymore. That's what the church at Ephesus is beginning to feel like. And he says to us, what do we need to do? And so here it is. Here's what we need to do. Let's next verse. Consider how far you've fallen, what he says. Repent and what? Do the things you did at first. Remember when you were first saved and you read the Bible all the time? Remember when you didn't just talk about sports in the back area there after church? You actually talked about the gospel? Remember when small group was different? There was a different dynamic. Remember when you prayed like your life depended on it because you realized you were, that's what you did at first. That's what God is saying. That's the heart that I saved. Don't lose that, church at Ephesus, because when people are coming into West Town for the first time, maybe they're just feeling, all right, this feels solid. This feels good. But it doesn't feel alive. It doesn't feel what it could feel like. And so he says to you personally, to your family, in your dining room, in your family room, maybe you have fallen and I need you to repent. And all that, the word repent means what? Just turn the other way. Go back that way. You've walked this way. And the world, the theater, right? The trappings of money, could be sports, it could be whatever it is, you know, your own achievement. In Ephesus, that was highly valued. I mean, you could be in that world, buy a house, and in 3-4 years, forget your first love. So repent. If you don't repent, what does he say? And this is the scary part. And you know you've seen this happen before. He says he's going to remove our lampstand. What does that mean? It says you will not be powerful anymore. Remember when you talked about the Lord? And people listened because you were speaking not just with your mind and with your hands and with your feet. You were speaking from your heart. Remember the power that you had to influence people? I'm going to remove that. Remember when you were at church and said you were young and you were a church plant and you were believing God for land, but also for new families to come. And so what? You know what? I will remove that from you. That doesn't mean you're going to not be saved. It just means I will what? I will remove your power. And how many of us, you already know that's happened in your life. You've lost it a ways ago. So here's what we want to do. Over the next month, we are going to be kind of sharing the vision that we have. And we talked about this a year and a half ago, but we believe that God wants us to have a new sports ministry with a gym. We believe that he wants us to increase the preschool, and we want to finish out the building as it was originally designed, and that's to have these walls knocked out, so it's, you know, all the way through to the preschool area, because we want to do more ministry, because we want to see more people come to Christ, because we do not want to what have our lampstand removed because, okay, we made it 15 years in. Some people could say we're successful. But have we lost our passion? That's all I've been thinking about for the past week. Have we lost our lampstand? You can't do that because failure to repent means that we will be deemed as a church powerless, you as a family, and then you personally, you will not be used anymore, or you won't be used nearly in the way that you were used. And so lastly, he says this, but you have this in your favor. You did hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. There's a lot of speculation as to who these people were. There's a deacon in the book of Acts known as Nicholas. Some people think he went off the, you know, kind of the straight and narrow, and he had a bunch of people follow him. We're not exactly sure, but he says to the church, remember, you had these Nicolaitan people, but you actually didn't follow him, and he was influential. That's to your favor. You still have a heartbeat. You are still alive. Whoever has ears, finally, he ends with this. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will what? I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. What does that refer to? Well, there are two trees. Remember in the garden? There are two trees. This is the one that you were to eat out of. The other one was the tree that Adam and Eve ate out of, and sin came into the world. You have an opportunity to eat from this tree. And it will provide victory, but you have to believe and have faith in this. And so, as you see the Apostle John diagnose this church, is that you? Maybe it's not you. Maybe you need to be encouraged. You said, you know what? I feel like I do have my heart. Maybe you don't have enough mind, understanding, or maybe you don't have enough service. Maybe that's what's pricked in your heart. But he is giving us a diagnosis for a church, and maybe it's ours, and I've thought a lot about this. I think there's some things that I wonder, and I think, okay, God, you brought us to this passage for a reason. Please do not render our church powerless. Please do not render our youth ministry powerless, or those teachers in there right now teaching our young kids powerless, because we are just trying to check a box and be good, our orthodoxy's right, or our orthopractice is right. But man, we do not have passion. And he wants that. And he's saying, Ephesus, you live in a metropolitan area, Tampa, Florida, and you have a ton of other things that will literally steal away the heart of your people. Show them what really matters. Show them how you were as a little baby, adopted by the king, and clothed, and made to smell beautifully, and made to look beautiful. All because of the grace of Jesus. Show them that. But when you do that, be passionate about it. Don't just be right thinking. Don't just be right behaving. Be passionate about that. Let me pray and ask God that he would work in our church.